I've had the privilege of teaching Bible in the Christian school, and a class that I taught last year and I'm going to get to teach again this next year is one that I really enjoy. It's a class where we kind of survey the letters of the New Testament. And that's really enjoyable because the letters are kind of where the rubber meets the road. When you think about it, the letters are one of the few passages of Scripture that are written, designed to take all of Scripture and apply it to your life. And so it's really enjoyable to study and to read those. One of the things that I have the students do in that class is we practice going through and summarizing an entire book in one sentence. If you're looking for ways, how can I study my Bible better? What are some things I could try? Trying to capture all of Ephesians in one sentence is a great exercise. And just going through and seeing what themes show up again and again, how ideas are repeated, and trying to get the main ideas and get a sentence that's nice and concise, that's not too long, but hits as many of the main points as possible. It's also an exercise that you can do with a single chapter of God's Word. For example, as we come to 1 Corinthians 7, if we were to summarize it in one sentence, I would probably put it as something along the lines of, be faithful to God in whatever state He has called you. We talked about that quite a bit last time. Paul's applying that specifically to the issue of marriage and singleness and divorce and remarriage and all of these things. But the general theme of the whole chapter is be faithful to God in whatever state He has called you. But we could even narrow that down further and come up with one sentence to summarize this whole final section. The section, maybe you've seen it up on the PowerPoint that we're going to be looking at, is verses 25 through 40. That's a lot of Scripture. And if we were to summarize all of those verses in one sentence, I think we could summarize it quite well as singleness is a really good thing. But I think we could actually take that a step further. We could actually say that in many ways, singleness is better than marriage. Say that. Are you serious right now? Yeah, let's read it and let's see what this passage has to say. 1 Corinthians 7, let's start with verse 25. Paul says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you," or I would like to spare you of that. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion or the form of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, without anxiety. He that is unmarried careth for the things belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to trip you up. I'm not trying to trap you. But for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his own heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think that I have the Spirit of God." Singleness is a really good thing. Not only that, in many ways, singleness is better than marriage. As we come to this passage, it's helpful to understand some of the background of what's going on. So we've talked about this before. Let's just really quickly run through what's the historical background. What's going on? Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians in a vacuum. He's responding to something. He's actually, as we read the rest of 1 Corinthians, he's responding to a letter that he got. A letter asking questions. And chapter 7, verse 1 begins with a statement, "Now concerning." now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And that phrase, now concerning, shows up several other times throughout the letter, and most people think that this is instances where the Corinthians had asked a question. So the first question, or the first issue that they wrote about in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, that's a euphemism for having a sexual relationship. It's good to completely abstain. And Paul is responding to that, and he agrees with it to a certain extent, but what's going on is it's been twisted a little bit. See, there are some in the church, likely people who really liked Greek philosophy, who claimed that the Spirit of God was giving them wisdom and thought that singleness was superior to marriage. And to an extent, as we're going to see, Paul's okay with that. But it would seem that they were claiming this on the basis that human sexuality itself was somehow dirty and broken and twisted, and he wanted to stay away from that. And so Paul has to go and clarify in chapter 7. In verses 3 through 5, he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and the likewise also the wife unto the husband. What's he talking about there? Well, to put it bluntly, he's telling the Corinthians, don't hold out in marriage. Okay? Be one physically. It's not just a suggestion, it's actually a requirement. You have to do this. You don't own your body, your spouse owns your body. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another, don't hold out, except to be with consent, unless you agree about it for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. So Paul seems to be responding to this mindset that said, sex itself is bad, so we want to completely stay away from that, even if we're married. In fact, if we're married, we'd rather just get divorced so that we can be totally and completely single and devoted to God. And Paul says, no, that's not right. Paul says, whatever state God's called you in, you need to continue in that. He says, look, you made a commitment when you got married. You gotta stick to that commitment. But he's also responding, it would seem, to this question in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. It would seem that another question that they asked is, hey, we've got a lot of single people, we've got a lot of engaged people, people that want to get married. We're new to all this. Like, we've never been Christians before, right? Is that okay? Because there's all of this wrong and twisted and broken thinking about sex and sexuality and marriage and how all of this works now that we're believers and we live in a city that has totally twisted and corrupt views, and some of them just indulge in it and say it doesn't matter. It's just like food, right? It's a physical response. You just do it and it's fine. It doesn't matter. And others are saying, no, it's actually the act itself is wrong. You should totally abstain from it. And so they say, so what do we single people do? And Paul agrees that in many ways singleness is superior, but he doesn't view marriage itself as wrong. And so in making the case for the benefits of remaining single, he's making the case for the benefits of remaining single while acknowledging the acceptability of marriage. And so as I put this up here, perhaps your thought is, okay, in many ways singleness is better than marriage. And perhaps even as I put that up there, the question in your mind is, how? How can you say that? And Paul actually gives three reasons. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go through and see the three reasons that Paul gives why singleness is in many ways, or at least in some ways, better than marriage. Now, before we do this, I want to give a couple of caveats. First of all, I'll do just a quick outline of 1 Corinthians 7. We've looked at this several times. He begins by addressing marriage, and then he addresses widows, divorce, and remarriage. He addresses the unmarried and the widows. He addresses the question of divorce with believers and then divorce with unbelievers. He then takes this kind of hiatus and talks about the theological principle, remain as you are called. And then he addresses singles, and that's what we're looking at today. He talks about the present distress. He talks about how the world is passing away. He talks about marriage and anxiety, and he gives some concluding thoughts. And in our series, we've looked through all of these, and we're on the fourth one, singleness and marriage. So let me begin with a few caveats as we get started. First of all, Paul recognizes that many people have a drive to get married and that for them, singleness is not the right choice. Paul is very careful multiple times in this passage to hedge in what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm not saying you can't get married. In fact, he says that several times in the letter. I'm not saying you can't get married. And so as we come to this passage, we shouldn't interpret Paul as saying you can't get married if he's not saying that you can't get married. His goal instead is to give a picture of how wonderful and beautiful God-focused, Christ-exalting singleness really is. And so my challenge to you tonight, as you come, and you may even see the statement that says singleness is a really good thing, and you say, I don't really know. Let me encourage you to hear Paul out. Let's hear what he has to say, and then come to our conclusions. Secondly, this message does need to fit within the overall message of Scripture on the goodness of marriage. Paul is not saying that marriage is bad. Marriage is not bad. Marriage is good. And even as I'm reading through this passage and preparing it, and I started talking about this actually with a couple of members of our staff today, one of the first things that you think when you read this is you're like, I don't know. I mean, the rest of Scripture seems to be like really positive on marriage. And I mean, the verses just come flowing. He that findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make an helper meet for him. You have Ephesians 5, where Paul's talking about the wonder and beauty of marriage and how it's a picture of the church. And you're like, the Bible seems to be really positive on marriage. Marriage is honorable and all, and the better and defiled, right? And the verses just keep coming. Like, I thought the Bible said marriage was a really good thing. Well, it is. And Paul's not saying that it's not. But as the Bible has a whole message on the goodness of marriage, here when we come to 1 Corinthians 7, what we're finding is the goodness of singleness. And Paul is holding that up as something that's worthy. And as he's comparing the two of them, he's actually saying, you know what, personally, I think singleness is better. I realize it's not for everyone. In fact, it's not for most people. But it's a really, really good thing. And it's something that we ought to rejoice and delight in. Scripture mentions in other places that there are certain instances where widows should remarry. 1 Timothy 5. Paul actually gives certain conditions where he says, I want these widows actually to go and get married. So Paul's not saying never get married. He's not saying it's never the right time. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's giving the qualifications of a pastor. And one of the qualifications is that he be the husband of one wife. Now there's debate. Does that mean a single guy can be a pastor? And even if you say yes, that he can, there's still just kind of the understanding or the expectation, at least, that he's probably going to be married. And later on, it says he has to rule his family well. There's the expectation that the person who's running the church is probably going to be married and is probably going to have a family. We can at least say that much. And so this message is not meant to come out and say all of marriage is bad, all of it's wrong, it's a bad thing. Okay, Paul's not saying that. What he's saying is marriage is a good thing. Singleness is a good thing. Let's think for a minute about this good gift of singleness. And when Paul gets done, he says, I actually think singleness is better than marriage for reasons that we're going to get into. And then I'll say this one, all right? Final caveat, I am married. All right? I realize that. There's a slight degree of awkwardness of a married guy getting up here and telling you guys how awesome it is to be single. Okay? I get that. I actually came in tonight and as we were getting ready and Brittany and I were doing getting ready for dinner, and I said, so I'm preaching tonight on how awesome it is to be single. And I said, is it all right if I start off with a personal testimony? I'm just kidding. I'm very happily married. Okay? But what I'm sharing tonight is not my personal perspective, okay? These are not thoughts from Ben on singleness and marriage. These are thoughts from Paul on singleness and marriage. And not just Paul as in like, hey, this historical figure that had a really good perspective and we appreciate his... No, this is Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, who's giving God's perspective on this. And so, yeah, there's a certain degree of awkwardness of a married guy getting up and telling all the single people how awesome it is to be single, but I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you Scripture's opinion. And so I'm going to do my best to stay just to what Scripture is saying. And then you can evaluate it and take it or leave it as you want. But realize it's not coming from me. It's ultimately coming from God. Paul's point here is that marriage is indeed permissible, but it may not always be the wisest course of action. And so here's what I hope we get out of this message. And I know I'm taking a lot of time to set the table, but I think this is an important message. For those of you who do end up getting married, and for those of you who are already married, and for those of you who do not end up getting married, I hope that some of these warnings and some of these questions and some of these thoughts that we go over today will reshape our perspective on the whole issue of marriage and singleness. Okay, we've talked about this several times. Paul could come at you and just tell you, here's the list, do this, don't do that. Paul doesn't want to do that. He wants you to think through these issues. And he wants you to think through them with a gospel perspective. So let's think about singleness and marriage from a gospel perspective. And let's see how that hopefully reshapes the way we think about marriage. Because if we let God's word shape the way we think, it's going to influence the way that we act. And whether we get married or whether you stay single, your behavior is going to be different. And your attitude's going to be different, and your disposition's going to be different if you learn to think God's word. So, as we go through this message, we're going to look at three reasons that Paul gives us why it is preferable to be single as opposed to being married. As we do that, we're also going to see three realities about marriage that we need to honestly accept, and then three questions to ask ourselves as a result. So first of all, let's begin with reason one, the present distress. Paul says in verse 26, he says, "I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." The first reason that Paul gives why it's a good idea to remain single is because of the present distress. What is the present distress? That's the first question that I want to ask as we go through this. What is the present distress? Well, we don't know. In fact, you start reading the commentaries and they all give lots of opinions. And most of them are honest and say, but this is just a guess. Several helpful guesses that have been put forward is that there could have been a famine. Actually, historically, as we look through the annals of history, and we kind of can kind of actually, 1 Corinthians is one of the letters that we can most closely pinpoint, or at least Paul's stay in Corinth is actually pretty firm based on the testimony of Acts. And so we can kind of, everything else in the New Testament kind of spills out from Paul's stay in Corinth. And so as we compare that to history, we realize, okay, it looks like there were some famines in Greece during this time. It's possible that there was a lot of hunger, that there was that the idea of feeding a family, and not just a wife, but perhaps even children, was just a real, real strong burden at the time. We have some hints at this in 1 Corinthians. It's not super clear, but in 1 Corinthians 11, when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, some are hungry, some are going hungry. And so some people have looked at that and wondered, okay, is that kind of a hint? Again, we don't know. It's certainly possible. Others think that this is a reference to persecution. And it's hard for us to imagine living as we do in a culture where Christianity is firmly entrenched, where by and large it's very popular. It's hard to imagine what it's like to be in an area where you are totally and completely the minority. I've had the chance to talk to Matt Barfield about some of this, and as we've been talking about marriage and divorce and the way we think about it versus the way other cultures think about it, he says it's very different. He said you go over into Jordan, and he's like, there's like 10 people in the country you can marry. Because Christianity is just such a small subgroup of the whole population that there's, he's like, you may not get married because there literally is nobody. And so when you put yourself in a situation like that, and it really is the church against the world, and the church is just trying to stay alive, and the world is dragging them before courts, and there's all kinds of problems. Paul says, look, things are pretty hectic out there right now. It might be a good idea to hold off on marriage. There could have been other problems. We don't know. Distress is pretty vague. There could be all kinds of problems. And I think it's perhaps helpful that the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us exactly what it was, because I think he's leaving that open. Because as you look throughout histories, throughout the cultures of history, as you look at the way the church has gone to all over the world, different continents, different people groups, the reality is that many of them are going to face all kinds of different distresses. And in those situations, it may not be a wise idea for believers to be looking to get married. Doesn't mean that it's wrong or that it's sinful, but it just may not end up being practical. So the next question that this leads to is, are we in a present distress? It's hard to know exactly what Paul means by this, but I would say, as I look around, probably not. Okay, so there's three reasons Paul gives. This one I don't think is universal. I don't think it's all places at all times. In fact, I think that's why in 1 Timothy 5, he says, hey, tell those widows to get remarried. I think it's a lot later. I think it's a different situation. And I think Paul says, yeah, and he actually says they're going to, one of the concerns is that they're just going to kind of sit around and cause trouble because they don't have anything to do. He says, tell them to get married. Tell them to have children. Don't put them on the church's dole if they're young enough that they can go out and get married. And young enough to get married is 59. So that's pretty intense on Paul's part. But as we think about this question, I want to broaden it out a little bit. And again, I want to make three observations about marriage and ask three questions, one with each of these points. I want to make an observation about marriage here, and that is, marriage might be unwise in your given your circumstances. It might be. There's all kinds of factors that go into why someone should get married or why they shouldn't get married. But at the end of the day, it may just not be the best call for you to get married at this time. Now, I honestly have no situations in mind when I think of this, all right? I'm not kind of like, you know, looking at someone like, are you listening? Okay. But it's a helpful principle to ask, okay, am I ready to honestly evaluate my current situation and be ready to put off marriage if it seems unwise, at least for the time being? Because that's what Paul seems to be saying. He's saying, look, I'm not saying you can't get married, but I don't think it would necessarily be the best given the situation that we're in right now. And I think that's a helpful question to ask. And so the first reason we see is the present distress. The second reason that we see is that the world is passing away. Okay, what in the world does that mean? Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Okay, so what exactly is he talking about here? That's the first question. What does the time is short and the world is passing away mean? Well, it seems to refer to the fact that since Christ has died and risen again, we're in the final quarter. You see this theme show up a lot in the New Testament. It talks about how we're in these last days, that this is the last days, that the idea is that Christ came, and the expectation was when Christ came, he was going to set up his kingdom on earth, and he didn't. Instead, we were given a little bit of bonus time that really nobody was expecting. And so because of that, the New Testament authors will constantly hammer on this theme that we are in the last days. This is it. This is the end. We're getting near to the end of all of history. So live like that. Paul's focus here is on the coming of Christ and the fact that as believers, we are now living in the last days in God's great prophetic calendar for the world. Christ has come and has redeemed us. And now we're just waiting out the clock before he comes back and sets up his kingdom. And his point is, this perspective should radically shape the way we think about the world. But this isn't the only place he says this. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Let me show you a couple of other passages where this kind of thinking permeates. Romans chapter 13, we'll look at verse 11. It says, "And that, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make now provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Paul says, look, our time is running out. The night is far spent, the day's at hand, we're almost there. Finish strong. Ephesians chapter 5 makes a similar point where it says, in verses 15 and 16, it says, "See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." This idea, this mindset that we are on the very edge, and at any moment, this is the doctrine of imminency. At any moment, Christ could return and set up his kingdom. And if we have that kind of a perspective, that's what we're living for, and that could come at any time, Paul's point is that's going to change the way you live. And so what's the point with these five exhortations? He says to the Corinthians that they are supposed, he says that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Okay? Is he encouraging husbands to ignore their wives? No, because he has already said in this passage, that's taboo. Okay? So we know that's not what he means by it. Verse 30, "And they that weep as though they wept not," as he's saying, it's wrong to feel sorrow. I don't think that's what he means. He says, "And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it." He's basically saying, look, he's using hyperbole here to say we need to have a detached attitude about the things of this world. We need to have a kind of a pullback recognition that this world and everything in it is ultimately passing away, and what we're waiting for is that which is coming. Why? Well, his point here seems to be that marriage is not ultimate because marriage is not eternal. Okay, let me say that again. His point here is that marriage is not ultimate because marriage is not eternal. Paul says, we're coming near the end of time. Things are rushing towards this time when Christ will establish his kingdom. And there's not going to be marriage in it. We're told that when we get our resurrected bodies by Christ, that we will be as the angels, which neither married nor are given in marriage. Marriage is temporary. It's just for a time. And so because of that, that should temper our attitude and our expectations of marriage. It's kind of funny, as we've just been discussing in the office with some of the pastors, it just so happened that Pastor Brandon is doing an Ask the Pastor series. And one of the questions he always gets when he does that series is about high school dating. And he gets kind of frustrated about it. He's like, I know what they're going to say. They're going to roll their eyes. And I'm like, And he said, but, you know, they keep asking, so I'm going to answer it. And as we were talking about it, I joked with him and I said to him, well, I think if I was going to give a high schooler dating advice, my dating advice would be, this relationship is probably going to fail. And if you walk in with that kind of perspective, you'll actually probably get more out of it. And that may seem a little bit kind of surprising, but the way I look at it is that if you look at the statistics, and he's got a very fun illustration about this as well. If you look at the statistics, statistically speaking, 2% of high school relationships work out. Now, we actually have an exception to that rule here in the room with us. Aww. But statistically speaking, it's probably not going to work out. Now, what happens if a teen starts dating in, I don't know, the ninth grade, and they think that this one is going to be the one? And for 4 years, all of their time and all of their energy and all of their emotions is tied up in this person. And then they get to the end of the 4 years, or they get into college and they break it off. Now, I think if you're going to get the most value out of it, actually, the recognition that, hey, I like you and you like me, and, you know, our parents are both okay with this, so let's get to know each other, but let's not always be breaking off and going and just talking, the two of us, and let's not obsess over, you know, communication, and let's not just go back and forth seeing who can be gushier about how they feel about the other. If you avoid all of that, I actually think that there could be maybe some value in a high school relationship. My kids will never know whether that's the case or not, but, you know, there may be some value in that. And I use that as an illustration because I think actually what Paul is saying is that the same thing applies to marriage. Let me explain what I mean by that. Marriage is not ultimate. Marriage is a means to an end. And the end is living for God and living for God's glory. And what can happen with any good gift, and this includes marriage, is that if it's broken off from that ultimate end of living for and glorifying God, and it becomes something in and of itself that it's about the marriage, then what happens is all of my attention begins to be sucked into this thing. I begin to set it up as an idol in my life, and now it's not even fulfilling the function that God designed it for in the first place. And now, rather than being an encouragement spiritually, it's actually dragging me down spiritually. Your marriage, if you should one day get married, has the potential to drag you down spiritually. And it has the potential to build you up spiritually. And one of the difference makers in that is going to be, what's your view on marriage? And you know what? It may sound counterintuitive, but if you have the view of marriage that says, this is temporary, this is for a time, this cannot be the ultimate thing in my life, God is the ultimate thing in my life, then you're actually going to love God fuller and better, and you're going to have a better, more satisfying, more fulfilling marriage than if you make marriage the ultimate. And as a single person, if you realize, okay, marriage is not ultimate, yeah, maybe I really, really want to get married, that's okay. But I have to realize that my marriage, if God should give that to me, won't be ultimate then, so it can't be ultimate now. And the reality is there's people who are single and they want to be married. And it's just, it's not in the cards for whatever reason. God in His sovereignty hasn't given them that good gift. And you know what? They say, all right, I'm going to use this for God. And I'm going to serve in my church, and I'm going to volunteer, and I'm going to pour myself into the kingdom. Because what else am I going to spend my time on? And there are some singles who become so obsessed with the idea of being in a relationship and of being married that all of their time and all of their energy and all of their focus goes into that, and they're constantly exhausted and they can't think about anything else, and they're skipping church and they're trying this and they're trying that, and they're beginning to make compromises on who they date and who they may one day marry, and perhaps even getting into marriages that aren't really based on God and on His Word, that aren't really focused on glorifying Christ. They're just focused on, I want to get married. Marriage is a wonderful, a beautiful gift, but any gift that God gives can become an idol if it becomes the ultimate main thing. And Paul says, realize that this world is passing away. Hold on to all of God's gifts loosely. And that includes marriage. And so Paul says one reason to not get married is that marriage is not ultimate because marriage is not eternal. And frankly, if you're going to get married, that's a really good perspective to have. And so the question is, do you view marriage as an end in itself or as a mean to an end? And that end being the glory of God. So we've seen two reasons here why Paul says, I actually think that marriage is inferior to singleness. I think it's better to be single. First, we have seen that there was a present distress. And for those believers, marriage probably wasn't the wisest choice. We've seen that the world is passing away, and that means that marriage is not ultimate because marriage is not eternal. And then that leads us to our third reason, and that is the cares of the world. The word cares here has the idea of anxieties. Paul says in verse 32, he says, But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. What does Paul mean by care? This is an interesting word. It's a word that has the idea of to be anxious, to be concerned, to care about something in the sense of it weighs on you. This is really the biblical word for anxious or anxiety, but it's a little bit more nuanced than that. You see, this word can be used for good things, it can be used for bad things, it can be used for neutral things. It simply means this is something that's weighing on you. Christ will say in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6 actually, not to be anxious. Be careful for nothing. It's the same word here. Paul will later say that he is concerned about all the churches. It's the same word here. So what does Paul mean by care? He means this. He means if you're married, there are anxieties and worries and concerns that come along with that that distract you from the kingdom that unmarried people don't have to worry about. So is Paul saying that this is sinful? Is he calling married people out? Because Paul's single, right? At least at this point. Is he looking and saying, yeah, all you married people, you're worldly. You're concerned about the things of the world. Right? Is Paul shaking his finger at me and saying, Ben, you're married. You're concerned about the things of the world. Shame on you. No. He's being realistic. And realistically speaking, single people have more time to give to the kingdom than married people do. It's just a reality of life. One of the things I've discovered being married is that my wife likes to talk to me. And not for like 5 or 10 minutes. That normally does it for me. She wants to talk to me for like hours. And I realize, wow, this is going to take a lot of my time, right? So I've got work, and then, you know, you're at church, and then you've got house projects and making sure insurance and all that fun stuff of what we would call hashtag adulting, okay? Mm-hmm. And then you have this small pool of, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 hours that's left over at the end of the week. You know what, as a married person, I know that some of that time has to go to my wife. And I know that because I have a wife and now have kids, there's a whole nother set of responsibilities that I have. You know, when it comes time to clean up for an event, I'm probably not going to be one of the ones staying till 10, 11 o'clock getting everything done because the kids got to get to bed. Now I can just send Brittany home with the kids, but if I do that every time, I'm not going to have a really great marriage, okay? I have watched my last 4 years at Single Focus, even before as an intern, I have watched this group in particular pull a huge load for our church. I can remember being in junior boot camp as an intern and thinking through this passage and looking around because we were cleaning up. I think it was a Wednesday night after everything had wrapped up. And the pastoral staff that was running it had gone home, which is fine. He had a family too, and we were able to. And I looked around, and it was me and it was the interns, and I think we had like 5 or 6 members of Single Focus there. I've had Andy say to me on countless times, I couldn't have run that event without Single Focus. So I'm not just throwing this at you guys saying, come on, do better. You need to be focused on serving. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying that to your heart, and if he is, then you should listen. But I want to come as a Single Focus pastor and say that you guys have done this over and over again, time and time again, that ministry in the church goes forward in a big part because there's a singles ministry that can do things and can give time that married couples, they can't. And Paul's recognizing this. Paul's looking at that and he's saying, man, I mean, Paul is type A personality. Paul is type triple A personality. Paul is get up and go. And Paul looks at it and he says, man, I want to serve Jesus with everything I have and give him totally 100%. And he's like, if I got married, I'd have to talk to my wife. And he says, you know what? There's actually, guys, he's talking to the Corinthians. He's saying, okay, you want to know what you should do if you're unmarried and you're single? And what? He's like, you can get married, but there's so much more time and energy that you can devote to the Lord, to service to him, to reading and studying his word. You can devote so much more attention to the Lord if you're single. Now, this doesn't mean you can't get married, okay? All right? I got married. It's not saying that that's wrong or that that's bad. It's being realistic and saying that, you know what, for this season of life, at least, for most of you, God has chosen that you're going to be single. Grab a hold of that and use that and pour yourself into ministry and pour yourself into the study of His Word because you have the time. And it's a wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given. Principle number 3, marriage is restricting. Again, that's not to be unkind. That's not to be to tear married people down. That's just the reality. The reality is marriage is restricting. And so the question is, are you right now looking to use your singleness as an opportunity to serve God? Or is your focus being distracted by the fact that you're single? Marriage is a good thing. It really is. But so is singleness. In fact, in Paul's mindset, in many ways, singleness is actually better. Not everyone should be single. And I think Paul even kind of realizes this as he's writing this letter. And he says, look, you haven't sinned. He said, not everyone has this gift. Paul kind of realizes, I'm a little bit unique. This is the way I'm wired. He says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he actually talks about the fact that he's single. He says, let's see here. 1 Corinthians 9:5, speaking of himself and those who are traveling with him, he says, have not we power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Paul says, look, I've chosen to give this up. I have the right to do this. I could get married. But Paul's just looking at it. He's doing the math. He's like, yeah, there's no way I'm going to be able to carry some poor woman all across all of these Greek and Roman provinces and traveling here and there and then getting beaten up and left for dead and then going on to the next city and marching into the synagogues and doing the same. He's like, I can't do that. So as we close, I just want to kind of review these three ideas. And again, this is not to say you can't get married, but this is to say that whether you get married or whether you remain single, I hope this gospel perspective, these gospel perspectives will be something that will change the way you think about marriage and singleness as a whole. First of all, marriage may not always be the wisest in any given circumstance. There may be situations that come up that just make it not as wise. Number two, the world is passing away. We don't know how much time we have left, but we're in the final quarter. Time is running out. And so marriage isn't ultimate. God is ultimate. Eternity is ultimate. And marriage is a means to an end. And then thirdly, and finally, marriage can distract you. Marriage will distract you. There's no two ways about it. And so if you get married and you have this perspective and this mindset, it will help you, number one, to be realistic about what marriage is and what it isn't. It will help you to have the right focus in marriage. But for those of you that are still single, let me just encourage you. And again, I know that I'm a little bit of a hypocrite here. But let me encourage you to think about and pray about, Lord, would you have me to be single and in that singleness to serve you for the rest of my life and to devote that to you unless you should make it pretty clear I should do something else. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that, but that should be a question that you're willing to ask. And I started dating for the first time when I was 24. Now, that's not super late. Some of you may look at 24 and be like, whoa, I can't imagine being 24. Some of you are like, oh yeah, 24. I remember when I was 24. So I realize we have a wide spectrum in this class. But I will say this. It was rough up until that point because, to be transparent, I wanted to be married. Okay, I did not have the gift of singleness. And I really wrestled with, okay, Lord, do you want me to be single for the rest of my life? I don't know what that will look like. I don't know if pastoral ministry would even be a possibility. And I can remember thinking and saying, okay, maybe God wants me to write and travel and speak, right? You don't have to be married necessarily to do that. That would be tough. But I can still remember the place in downtown Greenville where I went into a little creek bed far away from everyone else late at night when it was dark so I could be by myself with the Lord. And I really wrestled through that. And God in His grace brought me to a place where in faith I was able to say, okay, Lord, if You want me to be single for the rest of my life and to take that time and energy and devote it full time into ministry, I'm willing to do it. And I prayed the prayer that Christ prayed in the garden. And that was, Lord, here's what I want. I pray that You would allow me to meet someone and to get married, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And that was not easy for me at the time. That was something that I really wrestled with. But when I gave that over to Him, and it wasn't just a one-time thing, it wasn't like, okay, well, whew, glad that's over. It was a battle, day in and day out. Some days were easier than others. But as I made that a point to say, Lord, I want to serve You, and as I made it my focus, like, okay, I'm going to pour myself into ministry, God brought a peace and a closeness to Him that is probably, that season of life, as hard as it was, and I don't think I'd want to go back and relive it, those are some of the times that I felt closer to God than any other time, as He brought me through that, and as He pointed me back to Himself. I don't know where you're at tonight. I realize that I'm looking at a lot of singles. I realize that everyone's got a different story. Some people, it may be pretty tough, like it was for me. Some of you may be like, oh, yeah, I guess I am single, aren't I? And everywhere in between. Let me just challenge you with Paul's thinking here as we wrap things up. Singleness is a good gift. And sometimes thanking God for that good gift is actually an act of faith. Just say, Lord, it may not feel this way right now, but I realize this is good. Thank You. Help me to serve You with what You've given me today. And hopefully for all of us, we can allow our mindset and our thinking to be shaped by what Paul says here. Marriage is not ultimate. Marriage is not eternal. Marriage can often be restricting. Marriage may not always be the wisest. But God is good. And what He's brought into our lives is good. And if you're single, God has given you a good gift. So use it. Use it for His honor and for His glory, so long as He should give you that gift. And maybe one day He'll replace it with another good gift, the gift of marriage. Maybe He'll leave that gift of singleness until He should return. But live a life, let me just encourage you, live a life of faith, trusting God, trusting His goodness in your life, that He's not holding out on you, that He's not giving your Christian brothers and sisters something better, but that really what you have is a good gift from God, and then use that gift in the service of the King. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank You for the time that we've had together. I thank You for Your word and the way it speaks to our hearts. I pray for those who are listening, those who are married, as well as those who are single, Lord, that all of us would have Your perspective on these matters. Lord, that while marriage is a good gift, that we would not idolize it, that we would not set it on a pedestal, that we would realize that it's not Your plan necessarily for everyone, and that we would realize that there are many ways that we can serve You, married or single. Lord, I do thank You for this group and for the ways that they have throughout the years ministered and given of themselves and of their time for the kingdom. I pray that that would continue over the next generation and over all the following generations here at Colonial, that the singles in true 1 Corinthians 7 fashion would stand in the gap and would serve You well. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for this time that we've had together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.